All right, good morning, church. It is good to be here with all of you guys at the end of a new year. You know, at the start of New Year's, we do talk about things we're resolved to do, New Year's resolutions. That often includes things like diets and new routines. Well, it took me a while to land on a passage, but I thought, why not we look at particular diet that we know that the Lord would have us not just start the new year with, but continue on into the year with. In this passage, which is Hebrews 13, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 13, that's page 1009 in your pewback Bibles, page 1009. The author is going to describe not just a table, but the table that sustains us throughout our whole Christian life, and my prayer is that it will sustain us through each day of 2024 until as the Lord tarries, as we wait for his return. Hebrews 13, follow along with me in verse 8, and I'm going to go ahead and give away the table here is described as an altar. So don't look down yet for it, but follow along with me, beginning in verse 8, chapter 13. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Let's pray. Father, as we do in this year, we thank you that while so much around us changes, that there is one who remains the same, that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will be the same in 2024 as he was this year. And Lord, I'm reminded of when Paul says that even when we are faithless, he is faithful, for he cannot deny himself. He is the Lord. He is not a man who changes. And so, Lord, we confess just at the end of the new year and the prospect, God, of going into a new year, that we do change and that we are often feeble and that we often are entangled in ourselves and in our sins. And we pray this morning that you would lead us again to this table, Lord, so that we can see Jesus crucified for us. We can remember, like what we learned last week, that he's redeemed us by his blood, that we are free, and that sin will not have mastery over us this year because we are not under law, we're under grace. And you will be faithful, and you will strengthen us. You'll strengthen our hearts by grace. Please use this passage this morning, Lord. Please help me to be faithful to your word. Help me to focus on it. And Lord, give us all ears to hear and hearts to receive your word this morning. We ask in Jesus' holy name, amen. The author of Hebrews, under the guidance, the inspiration, the Holy Spirit, has written an amazing book in this book. The book of Hebrews is just remarkable. We could sum it up in so many different ways. We could say the point of the book is that Jesus is better. He starts off making that point in the first chapter. If you think that God revealed himself through the prophets in the Old Testament, wait till you see the better revelation, he says. Jesus is the exact imprint. He's the radiance of the Father's glory. So he's a better, more clear, fuller revelation. In chapter 2, he's better than the angels. The name that he's received is superior than theirs. To what angel has God ever said, "You are my son"? He goes on to say that the son is even better than Moses. This book was written to Christians, most of whom used to be Jews. So they would have really known their Old Testament. They revered guys like Moses and Elijah. They said those two figures embodied the law and the prophets. And the author says there's someone better than Moses is here. It's Jesus. He goes on through chapter 5 through 11 to show that Jesus has been the entire point. He's replaced the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. Every part of the sacrificial system Jesus has replaced. He's the new and the better high priest. He's a new and better sacrifice. He's a new and better covenant. The very covenant, the terms between God and man made in his blood is better. He is the new temple. He's the new altar, the sacrifice. He's the new mercy seat. Jesus is all of this. He's the very cornerstone of the sacrificial system. He surpassed it. And the author of Hebrews is trying to tell these guys, because guess what? They have been at least under the threat of persecution. Chapter 10 is clear that some of them have had all their stuff taken from them. So some of them have experienced in the past not only a threat of persecution, but real persecution. And the big point of the book of Hebrews is this. Even though it would be way more comfortable to go back to the temple, to go back to those ways where you're accepted into the somebodies of the temple, and to go into the nice, clean temple and to deal with the sacrifices that are offered there. And, you know, you're just accepted by the cultural and the religious norms. Even though all that is safer and more comfortable, there is no other sacrifice now except for the Lord Jesus Christ. So you can go back into that temple, but if you do, you will not have a singular acceptable sacrifice before God on your behalf for your sin, and there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. And so, throughout the entire letter, there's this rhythm, kind of this, you can think of a combo, this three-step combo he's been giving through the whole letter, which is this. Since Jesus is better, since he's superior, be warned of falling away from him. If you fall away from him, if you leave him, there's no other sacrifice for sin. So be warned. And then the third step, remember God's grace to you. Remember how he's been faithful to you. He has stood with you. Remember the former days when things were hard and God was with you. So Jesus is better. Be warned and remember God's grace. That rhythm, that pattern crops up again and again and again, all the way through the first 11 chapters. Chapter 11 just gives us all these examples of guys who have followed this kind of warning. Chapter 12, he's bringing us into the Father's love. He's trying to remind them, look, if things get tough, if things are hard, remember, God is also your Father, and he's going to discipline you, because every true father with his true children is going to discipline them out of love. And then we move to our chapter 13. It's almost like the father, a friend of mine said it this way one time. It's as though in chapter 13, he goes from talking about the Father's love to saying, okay, now here's the Father's house rules in chapter 13. That's where we are this morning. In the first six verses, think of them as kind of house rules about how to relate to each other. And then where we are this morning from beginning, really from 7 to 13, rules for worship. And so that's where we are this morning. You guys ready to get into it? All right. Well, let's see. Really, this morning's passage, it could be broken into two parts. We could say chapter 13, verse 8 through 10. It could be titled "Choose Your Food" or "Choose Your Diet," choose your nourishment. And then the second part, 11 through 14, choose your reproach. That may sound odd, but we're gonna come back to that. Choose your reproach. So it starts off in verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He's the same. He lasts forever. He never changes. It's kind of like the city that he's going to talk about here in just a second. Glance down at verse 14. He says, here we have no lasting city, but we seek another city. Just like Jesus, it's going to be forever. So we have a king not of this world. We have a city that's not of this world. We have the same city that they desired in chapter 11. If you flip back there, I love this verse. Just get a feel for this is what the faithful of old have always looked for. They always knew that this is not their final home. Chapter 11, look at verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they have gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And the king of that city never changes. He starts off there. Again, going into the new year, 2024, our Savior, our King, will remain the same. If he's been with us before, he's going to be with us now. So Jesus is the goal. He's the point of everything we're going to look at this morning, the sacrificial system. And relevant to this passage, he is the nourishment that our hearts need. So what is this table? Going into a new year, what is this table we want to remain at? Despite what other plans, whatever other goals we have, we want to stay at this table. Well, look at verse 9. He's going to say what we shouldn't be nourished on in verse 9. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. So the author, he's aware here of some kind of strange teaching that's going on. It's really hard to determine precisely the exact strange thing, but it's related to food, right? Related to some kind of food laws, some kind of dietary thing. But this is what the author knows. He knows some of these folks in the church they're what? They're devoted to them. He knows they're devoted to them. And he says, they're not benefiting you. So you're devoted to them, but they're not benefiting. And he contrasts it with grace. So there's something about these food laws that's antithetical, we could say, to grace. And isn't that true with any law? Isn't that true with any rule? I don't know if you guys have noticed this, but there are sometimes when I feel more and more detached from God's grace, I want to keep a set of rules. Well, if I keep this certain set of rules around me, I can have some satisfaction in keeping those rules. You may be here this morning. You may have grown up in a church or may have visited a church that didn't preach the gospel of free grace. What I mean by that is that Jesus Christ on the cross is offered freely as a gift to be received with an open hand, so that you just receive him by grace alone, through faith alone, for God's glory alone. In other words, even tracing the roots of our salvation, it only goes back to his free grace. As sinners, there's nothing that we could do to contribute to it, to being saved. You may have grown up or may have visited a church that didn't preach that. And if you did, I bet you in its place, I bet when the church did crank up the volume on a certain kind of teaching, I bet it was circled around rules, right? I bet it was very rule-based, very law-based. Because deep down in us, we all know that we need to measure up. We need to somehow, to be in God's presence, we have to measure up. We have to be righteous before Him. So we will either put rules around ourselves, or we will draw on grace. We will draw on Jesus Himself. Well, the author is aware of that, and so he goes on to the table that we do receive grace from. Look with me at verse 10. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. Well, why is he bringing up a physical altar? Or is he? Is he bringing up a physical altar? If the whole point, again, the whole point of this book is that Jesus has taken the place of the physical temple, the physical altar, the physical sacrifice, why is he bringing up an altar here? Well, he's doing what Jesus and the other apostles did. They regularly do this. They regularly take the imagery of the temple to describe Jesus and his sacrifice. By altar here, he is referring to the cross. You'll remember, Jesus once said in the Gospel of John, if you destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll what? Yeah, I'll raise it up, right? Paul uses the same word for mercy seat in the book of Romans to describe Jesus. Jesus is our mercy seat. So in verse 10, he's not talking about a physical altar where our sins are dealt with. He's talking about a different kind. We got a slide here. I want you guys to look at that tall red curtain there right in the middle of the image. There's another place in the same letter. I just want to make one last point to drive this point home that the author's talking about Jesus. He's talking about Jesus when he talks about this altar that we've come to, this food that we've come to, that he's talking about. He's talking about the cross here. In chapter 10, verse 19, the author's going to say this. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. You guys see that? He's talking about the broken body of Jesus in terms of this tall curtain being torn. When Jesus died, this curtain was torn. It was ripped from top to bottom to show that there is now no longer any separation. For those who are in Christ, there's no separation between us and God. We have free access to God. So this is another example in this letter, right, when the author has described Jesus in terms of an image of the temple. So that's what he's doing here when he says that we have an altar. We have a cross from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. So who are these other people who have no right to this? That's a pretty strong thing to say. There's some people, he says, have no right to this altar, to this cross. That's a really hard thing to say. How does he describe those people in verse 10? As those who serve the tent. You see that? Those who serve the tent, right? These are the Levitical priests. These are those who are still subscribed, right? They're still latched onto the sacrifices of animals. They're still hung up on this of what they've always known. Right? This has been the air that they've breathed all their life. But his point is clear about these who still serve here. His point is clear. Those who depend on any sacrifice besides Jesus have no sacrifice at all. So this morning, are you depending on Jesus crucified for sinners? You may be a guest who's visiting with us this morning, and we want to do this every week. Every week at First Lyman, you're going to hear this gospel that Almighty God, when he looked down at us, he knew that there's nothing that we could do for our sin. There's nothing that we could do to help ourselves. There's no way before a holy God that we could have our sins dealt with. But God has met your greatest need by sending his son from heaven, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross, so that on the cross he absorbs your sin and mine. And then he would not remain dead, but he would rise up triumphant over his enemies, triumphant over death. So that today, as you sit here today, right now, you can repent of your sin. That's what he commands of you this morning, to turn away. Turn away from yourself. Turn away from your sin. And accept as a gift. Believe from your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and that his sacrifice is acceptable for your sin. You'll be a child of God this morning. You'll be cleansed and washed, and you'll be brought into the household of faith. You can do that this morning. And we encourage you to talk with me, talk with Pastor Bill, talk with someone this morning if you'd like to do that. All right, so back to our verse. The beautiful thing he point he makes about the cross here that we don't find on every description of the cross is that we not only look back to the cross for our forgiveness, but we depend on it in the present for our nourishment and strength. He's literally saying, go get your heart strengthened by grace at the cross. So no matter what pursuits or what other goals that we have this year, let's have our hearts strengthened at this table of Jesus Christ crucified for us. Let's look at our second point. Our second point is in verse 11. He's going to make this point that as we go out to the table, not everyone is going to be okay with that. As we accept Jesus Christ, as we go to the cross, as we take on the name of Jesus, again, we're strangers on earth, right? We're not at home here, and the world is not going to find our faith acceptable, right? It's not always going to be socially acceptable to be a Christian. So he has to say that as you go out there to the cross, we will have to what? We'll have to bear his reproach. So that's our point here. Going into the new year, let's go ahead and decide in advance that Jesus is worth it. We're gonna heed the call here to go to the cross. Look with me at verse 11. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So here the author is referring to his Old Testament again, right? So Leviticus 16:27. He's especially talking about this chapter, Leviticus 16, that describes a very special day, right? A very, very special day, the Day of Atonement. It wasn't just any sacrifice. In the life of folks in the Old Testament, you might present sacrifices every month. It might be an ordinary thing. You go to the temple, you bring your sacrifices, maybe your bull, your goat, whatever the Old Testament prescribed that you bring, you might bring it in, but once it's offered and once it's sacrificed, you get to take it home with you. You get to take it home with you. If it was just an ordinary day, ordinary sacrifice, you could cook it and you could eat it. You could cook it, eat it, and you could consume the sacrifice that you take with you. Well, not on this day. This day is different. See, on the day of atonement, once a year, the high priest would make an offering for the sins of the people. He would sacrifice a bull first for his own sins and the sins of his family to picture of him going through this cleansing process first. And then he would kill a goat and offer the bull, the blood of that goat for the sins of the people. And so once that happens, once that goat is offered again, not just for the sins of one person, the sins of all the people being symbolized putting on this goat, you wouldn't consume that goat. It was thought to be unclean. It was thought to be a vile. Remember, it's bearing the sin of all the people. It's not something that you would think to eat. And so it would be taken to where all the unclean things go. Let's take that outside of the camp. If there was other things that went outside the camp, if you had a disease, certain diseases, you were put outside of the camp. It was just an unclean place that you don't want to be. So that's where the goat would be taken on this special day. After it's sacrificed on the Day of the Atonement, it's taken outside of the camp. And then it would be burned. Listen to the intensity of how it was burned. Listen to this intensity. Leviticus 16:27. And the bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp. Their skin and their flesh and their dung shall be burned up with fire. And he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water. And afterward he may come into the camp. It was just consumed, all of it, not just the body, but every bit of it should be consumed. With that in mind, now the author is making a comparison to Jesus. He's saying, just like that, Jesus was taken outside of the gate. He wasn't sacrificed inside the temple, right? They didn't bring Jesus and crucify him in the Holy of Holies, or they didn't bring him inside of the sacrificial system into the temple, right? He wasn't in that respectable place. No, let's think about where he was taken. I think we have an image, another image here, another slide. He wasn't sacrificed here. This is the beautiful temple courts. It's the temple. It's the courts in the Holy of Holies. All of this was gorgeous and beautiful and respectable. But this is not where Jesus was crucified. He was consumed outside all of this on a hill where criminals go, right? Where criminals, convicted criminals, went there. I think we have one more slide. Let's zoom out one more time. This is the same picture, but just zoomed out. You see the arrow there? Man, I think of, there's a similar thing this time of year. We think about when Jesus was born, right? He wasn't born in a respectable palace. He wasn't born where kings should be born, right? Think about his death. It's like the beginning of his life and the ending of his life was not where Jesus should have been, right? Jesus was the Son of God, but he was born where? In a stable. He was the Son of God, but he was crucified where? See that hill there? On Calvary, on Golgotha. He was led out. Just as the goat bearing the sin of the people in the Old Testament was taken outside, that's what they did with Jesus. They took him outside, and he was fully consumed. Just like the goat, right, was fully burned. Jesus not only suffered physical punishment, but the Bible says he became sin for us, right? He became our curse. And he was consumed. We could say he endured the wrath of God. He was our propitiation, the word that we looked at last week, the sacrifice of atonement that bears the wrath of God and turns it away from his people. The wrath that should have fallen on me should have fallen on you. He did this, our passage says, to sanctify us by his blood. And so now, the author of Hebrews is saying that when we go to him outside the gate, there's something that we're going to have to do. We're going to have to bear the reproach that he endured. This word reproach is used in other parts of the New Testament, and it's talking about the reproach of people who are against you, right? Right, this is something, the way your enemy thinks of you. So what is he talking about? Why? So we're going to the cross, we're going to Jesus. Why should we be thinking about the cross? When we think about the cross, we think about forgiveness of sins. We think about acceptance from God. And it is all those things, but he's making a point that there will be a cost here. We think of what Jesus is. Jesus taught this often. If any man were to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and come after me. What is the author doing? He's trying to jolt these Christians by this letter, trying to jolt these former Jews out of this gray middle ground, this space that lies between Jesus and being a respectable Jew, right? This gray area between taking up his cross over here or living a lifestyle where you are accepted, you are received by the elites, by the somebodies, right? He's trying to jolt them. He's telling them there is no path to Jesus that the world will admire and respect. We won't have the applause of the world as we follow Jesus, right? He's reminding them of what Paul told the church at Corinth. Listen to this verse here. Paul reminds the church, he says, "For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life." We are going to put, as believers, we are going to put off the aroma of Jesus Christ. And that's going to be received in at least two different ways. Either as the smell, the fragrance of life, or the stench of death. He's echoing the Lord Jesus, who said things like, "When the world hates you, remember that it hated me first." The word says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." I don't think he's saying that we should just be a glutton for punishment. We shouldn't be purposely trying to be as reckless as possible, right? This doesn't mean that next Tuesday during your staff meeting at work that you stand up on the table, right? I don't think that's what he's getting at. But what is he saying? He's saying, man, following Jesus, following him faithfully, that's not always going to be received well, right? He's saying that there will be a cost, right? He's saying that we're not always going to fit in. As you guys think about this new year, 2024, think about the places and the people that you're often around where it may be most tempting to shrink back and rather have courage for Jesus. It'd be tempted just to be timid. Think about those places and remember what we've already said. Jesus is the same. He's going to be with you. I'll always remember when Paul was in one of the most persecuted times of his life. He said this, "The Lord stood with me." The Lord stood with, that's what's decisive. That is who is decisive. Jesus will be with you. Again, during the time this letter was written, the Jewish believers would have loved a third option, an option that allowed them the benefits of Jesus and a warm acceptance from Rome, from the temple workers. They would have loved to plant one foot beneath the cross and the other in the respectable world of Jerusalem. And the author of Hebrews is saying, no, that option isn't there. It doesn't exist. So let's go. Let's go to him. Let's go to this altar. Let's go to Jesus Christ. Let's live beneath his cross. I want to close this morning with, I think, two examples of people when they faced Jesus, and there was this kind of fork in the road moment. I love these. I love how Scripture gives us these two points. The first one, let's look at the negative example first. This is in Mark 10, verse 17. "And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother.' And he said to him, 'Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth.' And Jesus, looking at him, loved him, said to him, 'You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me.' Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." This is one example. The author of Hebrews in chapter 10 gives that specific church an example of when they were tempted. They were tempted to fall away, but what they actually did, they joyfully accepted the plundering of their property. So compare that to this man. This man has great property, right? this man that Jesus just came to has great property. And Jesus loved him, and he knew that was an idol for him. And Jesus told him to sell all that he had, give it to the poor. But he didn't. In sorrow, he went away keeping it. Well, the positive example is the one we just mentioned in Hebrews. These people joyfully accepted the plundering of their property because of their faith. But there's one more I want to draw attention to. Hebrews 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered, here's our word, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to reward. And then our passage, it ends with these words, here we have no lasting city. We seek the city that is to come. In the city to come, there's nothing but the love of God, the embrace of God, the full acceptance of God and everyone. So there won't be any concern about how others would look at us or think of us. So as I've heard someone say before, we don't need to dwell on how to fit in now. We have all eternity to fit in. Right? We literally have all of eternity to fit in with God and with the church. This morning, God's word promises that our hearts will be strengthened by grace when we rest on the cross by faith. So let's pray. Let's pray that in 2024, we will receive strengthening grace from Jesus, and we will be glad to be counted a fool for Christ's sake. Let's pray. God, we have an all-satisfying table in Jesus Christ. And we're so happy that today he's seated at your right hand. And his blood still speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And he lives to intercede for his people today. So I pray in this new year, God, I pray with each day we would remember, we would look back at the cross, remember that we're forgiven, but we will constantly return to our high priest to receive strengthening grace every day. No matter what other goal or diet plan that we have, I pray this would be our table. This would be our primary table that we stay at. I pray you give us courage this year. Lord, if we do receive pushback from our faith, I pray that we'd have courage. And God, I pray you turn our hearts toward the world to be a voice of calling people to be reconciled to you. Lord, we're reminded that the cross was outside of the courts. The cross was out where everybody, Jews and non-Jews, everyone can now come to the cross and can be reconciled to you. So help us, Lord, to love people and to preach this gospel to others this new year. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.